With encouragement to finish strong, here's Pastor Dave Rolfe.
You know, at the end of a race, you usually don't have the same strength you had at the beginning. But if you build on the strength that you had in the beginning, you can finish the race and win the race. Run like you're going to win. It's not a sprint, it's a distance race. So let's not give up. Let's not sell ourselves short. Because if you give up a couple of feet from the finish line, you lost like every other loser. We need to go push through the tape and finish strong. Asa didn't, and that's kind of sad.
Wake up my soul. Wake up early in the day. Wake up my hands and the instrument I play. Wake up my voice. Let the world hear me say, you are worshipped and exalted here today.
Three questions will help us evaluate our Christian race. Did we obey God's word? Were we empowered by the Spirit? Did we serve to the glory of God? If we can say yes to those questions, then our life and ministry was successful, no matter what others may think or say. You're listening to The Balanced Word with Pastor Dave Rolfe. Thanks for joining us today. As we continue in the Old Testament book of 2 Chronicles, we'll hear of a king who began well but didn't finish strong. Let's see together why that happened, so we can avoid the same mistake.
Chapter 16. And most of chapter 16 we covered on Sunday morning, so I'm not going to put a whole lot of time into it. If you weren't here Sunday, you can get that CD and listen to that. Basically, chapter 16 is the story of kind of the end of Asa's life. Now, most of the kings of Judah, or at least a lot of them, were pretty good guys overall. Compared to the kings in Israel, the kings in the north, they were outstanding. Asa was one who was pretty good most of his life. And it talks about, back in chapter 15, towards the end, it talks about how the heart of Asa was loyal all of his days. He had a good heart. He had some shortcomings, and he had a couple of failures here in chapter 16. But overall, he was a good guy. And the beginning of verse 1, chapter 15, it says, in the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah. Now, not that you care, but that 36th, it's probably the 16th. It's probably a scribal error, and the date's right. And so I won't take the time to go into all the reasons why. But just in case you caught that and said, wait a minute, I don't think it was the 36th year. No, you're right. But what happened is the king, Baasha in the north, the king of Israel, was forming a fortress and a city to assault Israel, to assault Judah. They felt comfortable doing that because they had a peace treaty with Syria to their north. So they didn't have to protect their northern border, and instead they freed up all of their soldiers to attack Judah in the south. And so if you remember the story, Asa decided to make a pact with the king of Syria, Ben-Hadad. And when he did that, then they were able to go up and do some damage up there in Israel. And it was successful and it worked. The problem was, as Hanani pointed out, who was a prophet, in verse 7, because you have relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand. Were the Ethiopians, the Libyans, not a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen, yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. A couple chapters before chapter 14, these guys from northern Africa had come with 1 million soldiers, and Asa cried out to God, and God delivered them and wiped them out. And so what the prophet's saying is, back in the day, you trusted in God, and he delivered you, but now you're starting to trust in Syria. What's your problem? You're not relying on God. And again, then this great verse, verse 9, that we spent quite a bit of time on Sunday. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. And this you have done foolishly, therefore from now on you shall have wars. Every one of us, each of us, has to decide on a daily basis, who are we going to trust, really? Who is it that we're going to depend on for deliverance? We can trust in ourselves. We can trust in other people. We can trust in money or success or fame. We can trust in the government. Or we can trust in God. Now, it doesn't mean that you can't make alliances and you can't work together with other people. It wasn't even making a deal with Syria that was the problem necessarily. The main problem was that they were depending on Syria more than they were depending on God. Plus, the secret that comes out later is that God wanted to deliver Syria into their hands. He was suckering Syria and Israel into attacking Judah. And what was going to happen, much as we saw happen in the 60s and 70s in Israel, every time a country attacked Israel, they would not only defend themselves successfully, but they would drive the enemy back. And they took Jerusalem, they took the Golan Heights, they took the Gaza Strip, they took at one point basically the whole Sinai Peninsula from Egypt, all on a defensive basis. And that's what God had in mind. And so God was disappointed because since the people didn't trust him, since Asa didn't trust him, he missed out on the victory that he could have had. And we talked Sunday about how so many times we miss all that God wants for us to have because we limit God to our vision and our concept instead of being open to the fact that God can think up things that are way better than anything we can think up. And so we need to not limit ourselves. We need to rely on him completely and see maybe he's going to do way more for us than we even thought. And so, the prophet came and pointed that out to him. And then it says in verse 10, Asa was angry with the seer and put him in prison. For he was enraged at him because of this, and Asa oppressed some of the people at that time. So instead of repenting when corrected, Asa very foolishly gets mad at the guy who brought the message. And sometimes this happens. You just tell somebody what you think they ought to hear. You're just sharing the truth with them. You're maybe telling them, but the Bible says this. And if their heart is soft, they'll go, wow, you're right. But if their heart is hard, they'll turn on you. They'll hate you. They'll get angry at you. Now, it's not just them, but it's us as well. It causes us to ask ourselves, how do we respond when God confronts us? How do we respond when someone comes and shares something with us that we don't want to hear? If we respond out of anger and vindictiveness and frustration, we're showing something about our own heart. It's a mistake. Now, there are times when someone comes and shares something with me, and it's just not right. I pray about it, and I think, that's off the wall. But there's no reason for me to get mad at them. In fact, if somebody comes and shares something with me, even if it's wrong, I ought to feel like, I'm glad that you shared that with me. I'll pray about it, and I'll consider it. If you're right or if you're wrong. See, I know what it feels like to go to someone and be nervous and feel like, man, I don't even know if God wants me to say this, but I'm kind of feeling like he is. And so I'm going to extend myself a bit and do it. And then to think, oh man, they're going to be so mad at me. So I don't ever want to be that person who gets upset with messengers because of the message that they bring. If they give you a right or wrong message, time will tell. But don't get mad about it. In fact, I'd suggest to you that if someone comes and shares something with you and it makes you mad, there's something to it. You ought to go back and say, why did that bug me so much? Now, we're all human, and sometimes when people share something with you, a part of it is wrong and a part of it's right. But if it pushes a button in me and causes me to tighten up and tense up, there's probably something that God wants me to hear in that. So let's watch ourselves in the way that we respond to correction. Even if the correction and the rebuke is not completely right, if we react emotionally to it, it could be that that's the indication that God was actually using maybe an imperfect vessel to come and tell us something that we needed to hear. I know I tend to, in my life, just look for this. If somebody comes and just says something that's totally crazy, it doesn't bother me. I'm not going to get upset about it. But if somebody comes and says something to me and I know that I can defend myself and I know that it's not quite right and I tense up and I get upset and I get frustrated, then a little light goes off in the back of my head that says, wait a minute, Dave, why is this upsetting you so much? And chances are most of the time there's something behind it. There's a reason why it's bothering me so much. And so to go to the Lord and to say, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. See if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in the way of everlasting. That's the prayer to pray when you're upset with something that someone says to you. Because it may not be all true, but it may be somewhat true. And in Asa's case, he just got mad at the messenger. Then he just got mad at some other people too. He put the messenger in prison and was enraged at him. And Asa oppressed some of the people at that time. While he was at it, he not only threw the prophet in jail, but he just picked on a few other people too. You know, you get picked on at work, you go home and pick on your wife picks on the kids kick the dog. It's kind of a trickle-down effect when we're dealing with that kind of stress. And sometimes this happens too. I get mad at one person and I take it out on other people also. Just don't get in my way. Don't mess with me. And so that's what Asa did. It's kind of a sad thing to see a man who was so mighty and had a heart for God and was used by God to really bring major reforms in Israel, that now he lets this situation, he makes a mistake, and rather than repent of his error, he just blows up. And it ends up turning his heart against God. It ends up causing his life to end up not so great. It had been good so many times before, and yet now he's going to be kind of set on the shelf. Verse 11 says, the acts of Asa, first and last, are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. Now, the books of Chronicles are basically the acts of the kings of Judah. But this shows that when it refers to those Chronicles, the kings of Judah, it's not referring to these First and Second Chronicles exactly, probably the source of these, because here in Chronicles it refers to them. In the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet, and his malady was severe, yet in his disease he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians. So Asa rested with his fathers. He died in the 41st year of his reign. And they buried him in his own tomb, which he had made for himself in the city of David, and laid him in the bed, which was filled with spices and various ingredients, prepared in a mixture of ointments. They made a very great burning for him. In the 36th year of Asa was when he really messed up. Back in verse 19 of chapter 15, there was no war until the 35th year of the reign of Asa. Why? Hey, he was following after God. As it says, his heart was loyal all of those days. So for 35 years, he had a great career and was a great king in Judah. But then this event happened with the Syrians and Ben-Hadad. And then next thing you know, he's bitter and he's punishing other people for his disobedience. And then he finds himself, he's sick in his feet. He has some problem with his feet. Don't know what it was. Perhaps the result of diabetes or something like that. And he went to the physicians, and of course the physicians in those days weren't very good, but because he trusted in the physicians rather than God, wouldn't pray to God, wouldn't humble himself before God, wouldn't admit his own need to God. As a result, here the last couple years of his life, he was in misery, unable to get around, and finally died. So 35 years of success, followed by 5 years or so of failure. And to me, this is really sad. We see this a lot. Someone can do well for so long, and yet the key is, are we going to finish well? We can have this awesome ministry, this awesome career, this great life. We do a great job. We hang in there for so long, and then right when we're getting to the finish line, we slow up, we stumble, we fall, we bail out, we quit. It's tragic. People who just won't finish well. Asa is an example of this. There are many, many others in the scriptures of people who just get tired. They just get sick of it. They feel like they're resting on their laurels. Hey, I was a man of God there as a leader for 35 years. Now I'm entitled to slow up a little bit. And for those of us who are getting older, for those of us who are, perhaps most of our life is already behind us, most likely. I mean, I have no desire to live to be 102, I'll tell you that. So most of my life is behind me. And, a lot's gone by, a lot of water under the bridge, a lot of opportunities, a lot of mistakes, a lot of rejoicing and success. And yet I am so conscious of the fact that there's a danger in me blowing it during the last part of my career, during the last part of my life. I want to finish strong. I want to be closer to God, and I want to be more effective for God. I want to be more open to whatever he wants to do in my life. I don't want to just be the guy who did what I did back in the day. I want to have a vibrant and living and growing relationship with God and service of Him. I don't want to look back. I want to look forward. It's one of the reasons why Paul said, after all that he had accomplished, he said, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press toward the mark for the prize of the upward calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus. You know, the second half of your life may be a lot shorter than the first half, but it can be much more full and productive and rich if we're following Him one day at a time. Let's not look back. Forget the past. Forget the failures of the past. Forget the successes of the past. Move forward, wanting God to continue to work in our lives in a fresh and a new and a powerful way. Asa sets the example of a guy who just, he started well, he ran well most of his life, but the last 5 years of his life just did a lot of damage because he finally thought, you know what, I know what I'm doing. When he started out as king, he realized he didn't know what he was doing. But like us, we form certain habits, we achieve certain things, and we think we kind of have it down. You know, I don't need anybody to tell me anything anymore because I know more than they do. Eventually, you look around and go, look, who can guide me? I'm older than everyone I know. And yet, it's so important, especially at this time of our lives, that we look to the Lord and that we trust on Him and rely on Him. Because if you ran a great three quarters of a race, and then you flounder and get blown out at the end of the race, they don't give lap points. You know, it's just, there's no lap money. It's either you finish or you don't. And I just want to encourage you, each of you, whatever stage you are in your life, if you're young, great, you have a lot of great years ahead of you. If you're getting older like me, hey, this can be the best time of your life. You've paid the price, you've learned lessons, you've gained experiences, and if that's the case, and we stay humble and rely on God, then our best and most productive years can be ahead of us. But if we forget Him, ignore Him, we become puffed up, we start to believe that we're unassailable because, well, look at our track record. Man, we're heading for failure. And it's sad, and it's not going to be any consolation that, you know, back in the old days, we did well. I want to be like Paul, where he said, I fought the good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. When I see the Lord, I want Him to say, not, Dave, you did good for a while. But I want Him to say, you know, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. You finished strong. And that's what we all need to do. You know, at the end of a race, you usually don't have the same strength you had at the beginning. But if you build on the strength that you had in the beginning, you can finish the race and win the race. Run like you're going to win. It's not a sprint. It's a distance race. So let's not give up. Let's not sell ourselves short. Because if you give up a couple of feet from the finish line, you lost like every other loser. We need to go push through the tape and finish strong. Asa didn't, and that's kind of sad. Now Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his place, chapter 17, and strengthened himself against Israel. Jehoshaphat was another good king in Judah. Made a few mistakes, but overall the story of Jehoshaphat was an encouraging one. In verse 3 it says, the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the former ways of his father David. He did not seek the Baals, but sought the God of his father and walked in his commandments and not according to the acts of Israel. And so he looked to his ancestor David as an example and desired to do that. He wasn't perfect, as we will see, but he was a good king, a good guy. And again, God was with him. He didn't seek the Baals. He sought God, walked in his commandments. Therefore, the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah gave presents to Jehoshaphat, and he had riches and honor and abundance, and his heart took delight in the ways of the Lord. Does your heart just love to see God do things? In fact, what's our attitude when we see God doing things? Do we feel, I wish he'd do it for me? He's always doing it for other people. Or do we feel, well, that's good, but I'll believe it if it lasts. I see God working in someone's life. Oh, that's good, but you know, I doubt if they really mean it. I doubt if it's going to be a lasting change. Are we cynical? Or do we look at what God's doing and just go, I delight in this. I love this. No matter how bad of a day we might have had, and we've certainly had some, the truth is, if we stop for a second, we ought to be able to think of things for which we can totally praise God about. Because, you know, even when I have a bad day, God has a good day. When you have a bad day, God has a good day. So what kind of a day was it? Depends on your perspective. From my perspective, the day might have been awful. But from God's perspective, he was blessing a lot of people. He was drawing people to himself all over the world. People were getting saved today. And they'll be in heaven with us. And they're our brothers and sisters forever. It was a great day today from his perspective. And the more that we get his perspective, the more we will delight in what he does instead of worrying about what he hasn't done. Because the fact that God gave some people a good day today means that maybe tomorrow will be my day. Maybe tomorrow will be the day that I'm rejoicing, and I'd like for others to be able to rejoice with me in the same way that I want to learn to look from God's perspective and just to delight in all of the good things that he's doing. Again, I can look at my life and see a lot of things I'm not happy with, but I can see so much that God has done for me. So do I delight in what he has done for me, or do I just get all pouty about what he hasn't yet done for me that he will, that he promises to do in the future? So that was Jehoshaphat. His heart took delight in the ways of the Lord. He loved doing what God told him to do, obeying God, worshiping him. Moreover, he removed the high places and wooden images from Judah. In the third year of his reign, he sent his leaders. And this is cool. All these guys that he names, Ben-Hail, Obadiah, Zechariah, Nathaniel, Micah, to teach in the cities of Judah. And he sent with them Levites, Shemaiah, Nathaniah, Zebediah, Azahel, Shemararoth, Jehonathan, Adonijah, Tobijah, and Tobadonijah. Okay, close your eyes. Name five of those. No, I'm just kidding. The Levites, and with them Elishama and Jehoram, the priests. So they taught in Judah and had the book of the law of the Lord with them. They went throughout all the cities of Judah and taught the people. Now, here's a guy who doesn't just believe in God as a souvenir sort of God. He doesn't believe in God as a religious tradition. But he's saying, you know what, I love the ways of God. And I want to have my heart set after seeking God. And he says, I want you guys to enjoy that too. And as a result, he got all these guys who are capable of teaching. And he sent them out and he said, teach the people God's word. Teach the word, teach the Bible. And if this is something that we have the heart of God, it shows it by whether or not we have a desire to share his word with others and to really teach.
Oh, how we need the word of God. And that's why we do what we do at The Balanced Word. Pastor Dave Rolfe is in the middle of a series in 2 Chronicles. You'll be right back with more. These programs are available by podcast at thebalancedword.com. Again, thebalancedword.com. We'd also like to offer you Pastor Dave's Through the Bible series on a USB thumb drive for a gift of $20 or more. Go through the Bible with Dave by ordering this special series today. Call 949-362-7475 or go to thebalancedword.com. Your gifts help to make these shows possible on stations like this one all across the nation. So thank you for standing with us with either a one-time gift or ongoing monthly support. Donations can be made at thebalancedword.com. Or again, call 949-362-7475. We'd love to have you join us for a Sunday service at Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel. Our service times on Sunday morning are now at 8 and 10. Directions and more information about the church can be found online at ccpacifichills.org. And you can watch our live stream there too. ccpacifichills.org. As we return to Pastor Dave, he speaks for a moment about the importance of teaching the Bible.
There are a lot of good things that we can do as Christians, but there isn't anything more important to do than teaching God's word, because God's word speaks to our hearts. God's word applies to every situation we find ourselves in. I'll be honest with you. I'm certain that in the couple hours a week that I teach, I am doing you more good than in all the hours during the week that I counsel people. And I'm not just trying to scare people away from coming in for counseling. Don't take it wrong. The truth is, if I'm listening to the Lord and then just sharing what he lays on our hearts from his word, when I do that and you're sitting there going, I can't believe it. I was going to go up after church and ask this question, and here it is. I've been praying about in my life on this particular decision, and the scripture addressed it perfectly. Then you know it wasn't fixed. You know that I didn't get in the way, as I'm very capable of doing, because it's just, hey, here's the word of God. I don't know what you're going through in your life. It's much more personal and much more powerful. And it's why we put such an emphasis on teaching the word of God. It's why that's so important.
We'll again be teaching the Word of God, specifically 2 Chronicles, tomorrow on The Balanced Word. Join us then, won't you? The Balanced Word with Dave Rolfe is brought to you by Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel in Aliso Viejo.
Wake up my soul. Wake up early in the day. Wake up my hands. And